I would invite you, friends, to turn with me in your Bibles to that passage of Scripture which we read together from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and God helping me to preach and you to hear, I will do so by way of a text which is found in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Our text then concerns an answer by Andrew, one of the Lord's apostles and brother of Simon Peter, to an issue which the Lord Jesus Christ had directed to Philip, another of his disciples, earlier that day, found in verse 5. "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I think we dealt with this 13 months ago. These alluded to were the then distant but approaching multitude of what turned out to be 5,000 men plus women and children who had come from Capernaum on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour and his disciples were at that time in a grassy area on the mountainous in the mountainous terrain near the town of Bethsaida, situated on the northeast shore. They had gone there in search of solitude to spend some time in reflection, having received the devastating news concerning the death, or should we say murder, of the near relative and herald and harbinger of the Lord Jesus Christ, John Baptist, by Herod. The people of Capernaum, however, would have none of it, and consequently came in search of the Saviour. Now, from this high vantage point, the Saviour saw the crowd, and knowing that they would be weary on their arrival in an hour or two's time, and eventually that day they would be hungry, because the Lord had much to say to them and much dealings with them. And as a consequence, as he could see this approaching crowd in the distance, he turned to Philip. Why Philip, we do not specifically know, apart from the fact that he and Andrew were both were Bethsaidians. They were indigenous to that area, and therefore they knew that area like the back of their hands. "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This was the problem which the Saviour presented Philip with. And Philip had responded, indicating the size of the problem. Now, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, inform us that when the crowd arrived, the multitudes were dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the hours of that day. First of all, he declared to them his words, teaching them things concerning the kingdom of heaven. But he also displayed his works, healing many of the diseases. And so eventually daylight and time elapsed, and the end of the day drew near. And the disciples desired to dismiss and disperse the multitude to the nearby villages to obtain food and lodging. But the Saviour wouldn't permit it, and placed the onus of provision upon the disciples. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 16, he said, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Earlier in the day, he had said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip's response was, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient that all may have a little. And obviously that 200 pennyworth had gone round, if you look at the other gospel writers, and they were all talking about this by the end of the day. But the Lord placed this onus on them, "Give ye them to eat." So there was then a search which took place. And the resultant fruit of this subsequent search is seen in Andrew's announcement. Verse 9. "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" This may be considered surely as no more than a futile gesture on Andrew's part in this announcement that he made. A pessimistic proposal. Haven't we all been in that situation at some time or other? A friend, a colleague or something has come to us and said, have you got so-and-so? They want to maybe a tool or something else they want to do. And you know in your heart of hearts you haven't got what they require. But you don't want to appear unconcerned. And so you sort of think about it and say, well, I haven't got that, but I've got this, which you offer as an alternative. But in your heart of hearts you know that it's not sufficient or man enough to do the job or to meet their requirements. And so underneath it all, you're seeking to be helpful, but you know really it's very much a pessimistic proposal. What are these among so many? And so what we have in our text this morning is a text containing three L's. The first, you will note, is a lad. There is a lad here. A young boy, a mere youth, an adolescent at very most, who had some food with him. Nevertheless, a mere insignificant lad. That's the first L. But then our second L is what we would call a lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. When we read 5 barley loaves, dismiss any notion or concept of 5 loaves of hovis. It wasn't that at all. It was, in fact, in today's parlance or terms, the equivalent of 5 rivitas and a couple of sardines. And a meagre meal indeed, even for a young lad. Perhaps we would say especially for a young lad, if first century Palestinian lads' appetites were the equivalent of what 21st century UK lads' appetites are like. So here then is a lad, a mere youth, and secondly, there is a lunch, a meagre meal, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But I said there are 3 L's in this text, and the third L is little, or perhaps more, lack of faith. But what are they among so many? By this very statement, Andrew was advertising and advocating pessimism. This is seen in his admittance of apparent lack of resources, which reflected his little, or as I've indicated, rather lack of faith. Earlier in the day, Philip's response portrayed that he had perceived the problem purely in practical terms, and when I was here in November, we in fact considered that. His mind had gone in, when he saw the oncoming crowd, his mind went into mental overdrive, and he consequently made a mathematical calculation. He saw what he thought was necessary to minimally commence upon a solution, but what wasn't there to satisfactorily complete it. 200 penny worth of bread. And I think the last time we came, we said that comparing scripture with scripture and the parable of the vineyard and the labourers there, that a penny worth, a denarii, was the equivalent of a day's wage for a labouring man. So what Philip had calculated here was that 200 days' wages was not sufficient only for them to have a little. 200 days' wages, or in fact, if you're a salaried person, 8 1/4 months. So, in other words, Philip was dealing in big numbers. But he had answered the wrong question. It was dealing with the question dealt with, the answer he gave was with supply, where it was source. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? It wasn't to do with quantity, but it was to do with quarter. Where was it to come from? And in so answering the wrong question, he had been unmindful of his master's ability to turn water into wine, as he himself had witnessed up the road 3 years earlier at a wedding at Cana of Galilee. Andrew, on the other hand, had calculated the scarcity of the resources, and in contrast to Philip, who had worked in large numbers, 200 pennyworth, 200 denarii, 8 1/4 months wages, he himself worked in small numbers. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, 1 lad's lunch. But in doing so, Andrew too had become unmindful of some imperative issues. Now, what were these issues? Well, There were probably numerous, but I'd like to briefly leave three of them with you. Firstly, he had been unmindful of the providence behind God's workings exhibited in a person. There is a lad here. The boy in question had a background, albeit of which we are ignorant. We are not informed of his name, age, neither of his parentage or pedigree, or even what brought him there. Some commentators have suggested that he might have been a food peddler from Capernaum, who noticed the mobile gathering multitude moving along the lakeside towards the direction of Bethsaida, and with all the entrepreneurial instincts, he sensed that here was a niche market, and followed the crowd, selling his wares along the way. Well, it may have been so. And if that were the case, then surely we must admire the providence of Almighty God, whereby Andrew found him before he had sold the job lot, before his entire stock was exhausted. On the other hand, and I'm more disposed to take this view, that he may well have been there as an interested party, desirous of seeing and hearing the Saviour, and furthermore was the only one with sufficient sense or foresight, or had a mum with sufficient sense and foresight, to provide him with some food to take with him. But if so, then it was still due to the providence of God. For my friends, whatever secondary causes come into play in life's events, they are all undergirded by divine providence. On these grounds, you see, it may be said that he was the right boy in the right place on that occasion. He was the one who had the barley loaves and fishes on which the people would be fed. And this teaches us something, my friends, that Christ is never in need, but he has someone at hand to meet that need. We find three examples of this in the scripture. There are three, there may have been others, but three come to my mind, all beginning with the letter D, if it helps you to remember them. The first occasion was when Christ needed a dinghy. Remember, he was hemmed in at the seashore, and he asked Peter to, he was on the boat, and he asked him to get away from the shore a bit. Why? So everybody could, quite a practical thing, so everybody could see him, and that dinghy became a floating pulpit. That was one need he had, and it was met by Peter. Towards the end of his ministry, he needed a donkey, didn't he? In order that he might ride in procession into Jerusalem, pointing that he was truly the King of Kings. And he told two of his disciples to go and unloose the colt and its ass, and if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Tell them, the Master hath need of them. A dinghy, a donkey. And when he suffered and bled and died and agonized upon that cross of wood, what did he cry out? I thirst. And he needed a drink. Three occasions. Whatever made the lad bring the lunch along, we don't know. But then boys often do most unaccountable and unusual things, don't they? Men and brethren here this morning, think back upon your own boyhood, if it doesn't seem too far away. Wasn't there times when mum and dad, when some of the things you did and got up, they scratched their head, they say, whatever made him do that? You know, didn't think he'd do that. You know, quite unaccountable and unusual. But bring them he did. And God, who understands the minds and motives of lads and took account even of the barley loaves and fishes, had appointed that lad to be there. Oh, friends, we ought to be more reflective and discerning, recognizing the providence of God in our lives. For daily we are surrounded, are we not, by tokens of his care. In Psalm 107 and verse 43, we read these words, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So often Almighty God draws near to us in the common things of life. As one poet put it, he comes to us all unaware and makes us own his loving care. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. But let us also believe in God's providence with regard to the Church of Christ. That is, that he will never ever desert his people. He will find men when he wants them. Thus it has ever been in the history of the saints, and thus shall it ever be. Prior to the Reformation, there were many learned and godly men who knew something of the gospel of Christ, but they felt that it was a pity to make a noise about it. Therefore, they communed with each other and with the Lord very quietly on the matter. And as a consequence, the souls of men and women were starved for want of the bread of life. So what was to happen? Well, there was this German monk called Luther. And as he was reading his New Testament, he, as we would say, quote, stumbled upon the doctrine of justification by faith. And ere before long, the secret was out. And as we say nowadays, the rest is history. You see, the God who made Luther knew what he was doing. He knew that it needed some bullheaded bloke, fearless, who would thunder out the gospel. And so he raised up Luther. He gave him a tongue so that when he knew the truth, he couldn't be restrained, but that the gospel would burst forth from his lips on all sides. And so, my friends, we must never despair about God's providence. There may yet even be in some obscure chapel or corner of our country, perhaps even in our county, perhaps in some obscure chapel, a man who has yet to be used to do a work of Almighty God, nationally or at least perhaps locally. Perhaps as yet that man is still a lad. But yet the Lord will raise him up and use him in order that the current tide of unbelief may be turned and the churches of God may be redirected once again to the gospel of free grace. Remember then the providence behind God's workings, which is seen in a person. There is a lad here. But Andrew was not only unmindful of God's providence, he was also unmindful of the provisions that God enhances, expressed in the loaves and fishes. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. This obscure lad came to the fore when Andrew ascertained the availability of his little basket of biscuits. Then rest assured, my friends, if you, and I speak now only to believers, if you have the bread of life about you and are willing to serve the Lord, you needn't be afraid that obscurity will prevent you doing it. Whether with a handful of children in a Sunday school class, a consistent witness to a colleague, a customer, a neighbor, or a friend, the Lord is able to bless and multiply his word as he did with the loaves and fishes. Even though if you have very little in terms of knowledge, gifts, and abilities, only as that we might say 1 penny worth of loaves and fishes, then by God's grace, use it properly, and you will do your Saviour a great and wonderful service. But you say, oh, I'm not like you, preacher. I don't live in the mighty metropolis of Stowmarket. I'm in some backwater in Suffolk. Well, I will reply, let that not bother you. The Lord knows your address. He knows your postcode, your phone number, your fax number, and your email. And he can, and he knows who he wants to use, and he can bring in his providence things about in most unusual ways. As the lad and the lunch were placed on that mountainside by providence, so providence thrust them into prominence. Andrew, having found them, he wasn't convinced of their suitability, indicating that he had forgotten the account of that incident in the Old Testament, which in fact foreshadowed that very event of the feeding of the 5,000. We haven't got time to go into it this morning, but it's found there in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. It concerned a man from Baal Shalisha, who brought a gift of 20 barley loaves, and parched corn to Elisha, the prophet at Gilgal, in a time of drought. While it was a personal gift to Elisha, Elisha wouldn't use it on himself while his brethren were fasting. And much to the protestations of his servant Gehazi, he insisted that it was set out for all of them. Gehazi thought it was a prodigal waste. He probably, being a greedy sort of man, he probably thought that he would get a share in this himself. But you see, what happened was that there was a multiplication of that meal, because it didn't come on its own, but it was accompanied by the word of the Lord. And so they ate to their fill, and there was a surplus left over. And then thirdly, there is the principles that God emphasizes in his words. And the primary principle, my friends, which Andrew had been unmindful of, was that of faith. What are they among so many? These words indicate a complete lack of conviction, let alone confidence by Andrew in what he had acquired from the lad. He seemed to have entirely forgotten that so often in the past Almighty God had employed slender and scarce and limited resources, little quantities. And we find this right at the beginning. We open our Bible up in Genesis, and what do we read? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. What is it to create? Well, it is to make something out of nothing. And you can't get more scarce resources than that, can you? God created a world out of nothing, apart from his highest creation, mankind. And what did he use there? He formed, framed, and fashioned man from the dust of the earth. The rest of the world he made out of nothing. But we, my friends, have been made out of next to nothing. So we've got nothing to boast about, have we? But not only do we see it in the making of the world and in the making of mankind, but we find this so often in terms of military might. Almighty God made Gideon, the judge of Israel, reduce his army from 32,000 to 300. Firstly, by inviting all the frightened to forsake him and go home. That got rid of 22,000. While the remaining 10,000, they had to go through a drinking test, which only 300 passed. So the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 that lapped, I will save and deliver the Midianites into your hand. In the book of Judges, we read how Shamgar slew with an ox goad 600 men. Samson, likewise, with an ass's jaw, 1,000 of Philistines. David, the shepherd boy, again a mere lad, with a sling and 5 stones, was enabled to kill Goliath, that giant killing machine from Gath. As we sung this morning, by whom was David taught to aim that fateful blow, when he Goliath fought and laid the Gittite low? No sword nor spear the stripling took, but chose a pebble from the brook. 'Twas Israel's God and King that sent him forth to fight, that gave him skill to sling and strength to aim aright. Ye feeble saints, your faith endures, because young David's God is yours. As the Lord had called, had used a lad called David, so on the occasion before us, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to take the limited resources of a lad's loaves and fishes and expose Andrew's and the other disciples' lack of faith. You see, my friends, this gospel account isn't about the lad. Neither is it about the lunch, but rather it is about the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, to whom belong all wisdom. For he knows what he was doing. John records that, didn't he, when he asked Philip. The reason he asked Philip was to test him, because he knew what he was doing. All power, ability to achieve and prosecute belongs to him, because all authority and right to do it is his. Now, as we close this message this morning, perhaps as we have thought upon this text and this passage, it may for some have stirred the memories of childhood when you heard this very well-known and familiar Bible account told to you and retold to you in Sunday school and in Bible class. And it has come to your mind perhaps afresh by the Spirit of God. There is a lad here, or there is a lass here. And as you recount some earlier occasion, perhaps it may have spoken to your soul and brought you to seek him, who has power not only to multiply loaves and fishes, but to forgive sin and feed hungry souls with his word of truth. And by his grace, this you proved, as you betook yourself to him and sued him for mercy on the grounds of his spotless blood and righteousness. his blood shed for sinners. And so by his grace, he saved, kept and maintained you even down to this very day, and furthermore indeed will do so until you shall spend eternity with him. Then, my friends, whatever we possess in terms of loaves and fishes, that is, resources which he has given us, to us in the first place, which he has afforded us with, whether it be of hands or heart, brain or brawn, mind or money or muscle, notwithstanding their slenderness, may we ever be ready to place them at his disposal. As the hymn writer said, our talents, gifts and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive, and let us live to speak thy word, and let us for thy glory live, our every sacred moment spend in publishing the Sinner's Friend.